Good morning. How are you this morning? Awesome. How was your week? Another one of the, we had a kind of a wild week here at church. Things happened that have never happened before. We hope never happen again, but it was just one of those kind of deals. And well, we've had some experiences and we've learned from them. And I hope that your week was not quite as chaotic and hectic, but I hope that you're able to look back on some things that you learned as a result of God's work in your life this week. We're still working our way through the book of Genesis, and this series entitled Beginnings, this is actually part 22, which means there are only 8 parts left. Count them. 5, 6, 7, 8. This one is the beginning of dreams. And like we've said in the past, we're not saying that this is the first time that anybody ever had a dream. But this is the first time that we have real concrete proof that God spoke to someone in a dream. He had something that he wanted to communicate to a man, and well, he used a dream to do it. I'm not sure, and I think you'll perhaps will agree with me by the time we're done, that well, the man that had this dream, the man to whom God spoke, I'm not sure that he got all of the stuff that God intended him to get from what he said, from what God said to him, but that remains to be seen. So the beginning of dreams. And as I've said so many times, you've seen this slide come up. We've been studying the book of Genesis. We've been looking at the stories in the book of Genesis to wonder what God's communicating to us by means of the things that he does in each of these stories. The way that God interacts with these people, is it anything like the way he interacts with us? And when we see Abraham in the middle of a situation, or Isaac in the middle of a situation, or Jacob, and soon it will be Joseph, and all of Jacob's sons, is there any parallel between their lives and ours? Is there anything that we can learn from their mistakes? That's one of the wonderful things about having stories from God's Word. We get to learn from other people's mistakes. Or do we? I wonder sometimes if many of us, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, I wonder if many of us insist on making our own mistakes, even though other people have, you know, because are you one of those people that has to learn the hard way every time? Because if you are, oh my goodness, you're going to enjoy or not enjoy this story of Jacob. It leaves a bitter taste in my mouth when we talk about it. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapters 25 to 27, and we met two men. Twin brothers. They don't look like twin brothers, but we met two men. Twin brothers. And they started their lives with pretty strange names. And if you were following that as it came up, those names popped up. They started their lives with these strange names, and then things only seemed to get worse from there. One of them was named Harry. I'll let you guess which one of the boys is named Harry. One of them is named Harry because, well, he was Harry. You know, there's nothing mysterious about this. I know you think the Word of God is difficult to understand, but nothing mysterious about this. He gets named Harry, and I don't want to make fun of him. He probably suffered from a condition called hirsutism, which I think is just terribly unkind of the medical community. You know what? Hirsutism? Really? You know, that's kind of like when you've got one of those big noses and you need to get an operation on it to make it smaller. They call that rhinoplasty. I mean, that is unfair as far as I'm concerned, and the medical community needs to get its act together. But he suffered from something called hirsutism, and he was covered with hair. And of course, that's not what troubles us. Anybody can suffer from any kind of a condition. Clearly, I don't have hirsutism, but I have a shirt on this morning, and you should be thankful that I do. But he's a man that prefers being alone to being with people. And there's nothing especially wrong with that, except as we watch his life and the things that unfold, we're not sure at the end of the day or if he's that he's not just not too bright or perhaps lacking in the social graces. He doesn't seem to be able to see things develop when it's happening right under his nose. Maybe it was all that hair in his eyes. I don't know. But he doesn't seem to catch on. He's the oldest of the twins. And because he's the oldest of the twins, both the birthright and the blessing are his. They're his by birth. Right. The birthright and the blessing go to him because he is the eldest of the two twins. It was the blessing that God had given to Abraham. And Abraham had passed along to his son Isaac, who was this guy's dad, Esau's dad. He was set to inherit. He was set to take the birth, to keep the birthright and to take the blessing that God had given to Abraham. And by the end of the story last week, I'm sure you caught on to the fact that he ended up losing both the birthright and the blessing by not being as careful as he should have, by not being as aware as he should have been of the value of those things. God was prepared to do some awesome things in his life, and yet he loses those things because, well, he's just not paying attention, or so it seems. The other twin was named Deceiver, and I love that picture. I mean, I just love that picture of Jacob. It's hard to find Jacob when you Google him, because the cameras were so primitive back then. But there he is. You can see they named him Deceiver while he was grasping the heel, and they called it, actually literally called him He Grasps the Heel. But he came away with that name because right from the very beginning, it seemed like there was just something about him. Something about him that made them think that no matter what, he was going to get the advantage. He was going to look for weaknesses or inattentiveness on the part of other people and capitalize on that. He was the younger of the two twins. And he was somebody who liked to be with people. He really liked to be with people. But most primarily because it gave him an opportunity to do his favorite thing. It gave him an opportunity to pursue his hobby, which was running scams. That's what he did. He tricked people and he deceived people and he took advantage of people. And unfortunately, he's growing up with Harry. That's why I wonder whether it's Harry's just too bright or Jacob is really smart. I don't honestly know. The story this morning, Jacob's going to get taken advantage of and he's going to get a taste of his own medicine. And we'll see how that turns out. He's not entitled to the birthright or the blessing, but by the end of the story, last week, he walked away with both. He used deception, he used trickery, he used chicanery, he ran a scam, and he got what wasn't coming to him. Their names really were Harry and Deceiver, but we've come to know them by the English words that sound like those two names in Hebrew. We call one of them Esau, and we call the other Jacob. They're the sons of Isaac, the grandsons of Abraham. And as we saw last week, they really didn't get along too well. Did you pick that up last week if you were here? They weren't famous for being, you know, they were blood brothers, but that was about it. They really didn't like one another very well at all. And the entire controversy last week focused around the fact that the next slide is not going to come up. The entire controversy last week focused around two things that we call the birthright and the blessing. The birthright that belonged to Esau, the blessing that could have gone to him, but he sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. Do you remember what he got in exchange for the birthright? Anybody remember? Bowl of soup. Yeah! That's a bargain, right? But the scripture is very clear. As you read the story, the scripture is very clear that Esau had no respect for the birthright. He had no respect for the birthright, and he really didn't particularly appreciate the blessing that might be coming along. He was hungry at that point. He was willing to give up something of eternal value to get something that would just make him feel good for a little while. Did you catch that? Those of you who are in life groups, I think you had those discussions this past week. We looked at the story of Esau, and people in our group had all kinds of suggestions for Esau. You should have taken more food with you when you went hunting, or you should have prepared something yourself, you bonehead. That's what they said, or something like that. But he didn't. He had this urge, this itchy urge for this momentary pleasure. And somehow when he put it on the scale of values, he thought having a bowl of soup and taking care of his hunger would be better for him than keeping the blessing, the birthright that God had promised as the oldest child. He was willing to give it up. He reminds us of how many of us place more emphasis, I believe, on things that make us feel good than on things that are of eternal value. Things like feeding ourselves spiritually. Things like ministering to other people, reaching into their lives to be a blessing to them. And it needs to be really clear in our thinking that we're not talking about gross sin here, necessarily. Sometimes it shows up as gross sin as I engage in a habit that makes me feel good rather than pursuing those things that are of eternal value in my life, ministering to others, feeding myself spiritually. Sometimes it shows up as gross sin, but not always. Most of the time in my life, it has to do with this passion that I have to protect my me time. The time when I get to be alone and engage in my hobby and all of that other stuff. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying that very often I'm faced with the opportunity to either do something that has eternal significance or take a little bit of me time. And my default setting, the default setting inside my heart, is to chase after me time at the expense of eternal satisfaction, eternal joy. But Esau and his issues, is there a chance? What's that? No. Oh, well, there we go. It went away. Reminding me more and more of me. You know what? It just wants a little me time. That's what's happening back there. Just, you know what? Rather than serving the congregation right now, I'm just going to take a little. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelts, because there it is. Woohoo! A little round of applause for the ladies back there. Well, yeah, that was definitely, what? Patrick, were you the one that did that? Yeah, thank you, ma'am. we do appreciate that. And by the way, that was definitely a little round of applause. I'm just saying. We're at this point. I think this is the one that we're working on. So many of us place more emphasis on things that make us feel good for a little while than on eternal things like feeding ourselves spiritually and ministering to others that can provide us with eternal joy, satisfaction in God's presence. We choose things that aren't as valuable, and we allow them to replace things that are more valuable. But Esau was not at the center of the story last week, so we don't want to take too much time with him, even though we probably already have. Jacob was at the center of the story. And because Jacob is going to be at the center of the story again this week, we need to take some time just reviewing very quickly what was going on with him. His name means, the name Jacob means, deceiver. Listen, if your name is Jacob here today, I apologize. I really do. I'm always tickled when, you know, you have the coffee cups and, you know, they have the name, and my name is John, and that means God's gracious gift, which to me is funny all by itself. But you know, when you find the one that says Jacob, you know what it says under Jacob as a meaning? It says truthful. No, sorry. That cup is deceiving you. Jacob's doing it again. Doing it again. His name is deceiver. That's how he started out life. And he ends up playing that part very, very well. He cheats Esau out of his birthright. He stole Esau's blessing. And you may remember that as we told the story, that Esau at the end of that came away after the blessing was gone. And his dad said, I got nothing left to give you, buddy, other than you're going to wander the earth and live by the sword. Esau looked at his dad, and I'm pretty sure it was through clenched teeth, and said, you were so right when you named him Jacob. You were so right when you named him deceiver. This name that he carries has gone to the very core of who he is. His name, Jacob, means deceiver, and it is absolutely vital that you understand that, particularly for the story next week. But his name means deceiver. He's a cheater. He's a stealer. He's a guy who takes things that don't rightfully belong to him. He prefers running a good scam to hard work. He prefers taking things to earning things. He even prefers taking things to having things given to him. Because God is about to offer him something that is absolutely awesome. And he's actually going to turn it into a way where he can take those things instead of simply receiving them as a gift. Because that's who he is at the core. He doesn't understand the quality of spiritual things. He wants the gifts and the blessings that come from God, but he doesn't want a relationship with God. He wants what God can do for him instead of what God is prepared to do in him. And I wonder this morning how many of us are like that. How many of us come into God's presence and say, God, I know that my life is a mess. I know that I could be a better person. I know that I could be a better husband. I know that I could be a better father. I know that I could be a better grandfather. I know that I could be a better, whatever it is that you are. I know that I could do better in these relationships in my life, but God, I don't want to. Because that sounds like work. That sounds like change deep within. That sounds like me becoming somebody that I'm not presently, and that doesn't sound like fun when I could be running a good scam and just getting things from other people because of my capacity to manipulate. God, I want you to do stuff for me and give me stuff, but other than that, I want you to leave me alone. And I know that that is not how you pray on Monday morning. I know that's not how you pray on Thursday afternoon. I know that's not how you pray when you get into bed on Friday evenings. I know you don't say, God, I want you to give me stuff, but other than that, I want you to leave me alone. We'd never say that out loud. But our actions and our attitudes prove that's what we believe. We want God around. We just don't want him to get too close. Because every time he gets close, every time I actually let him in, you know what he does? He starts adjusting knobs. He starts flipping switches. He can't leave things alone. I've learned over the years that I've known him that he breaks everything that he gets. That's who he is. Because he is constantly pursuing Christ-likeness in your life and mine. That's what he's after. And every attitude that I hold, every action, everything that I do, every habit that I have that gets in the way of me being like Christ, if I let God in, oh my goodness, he's going to go after that very thing. He breaks everything he gets. Now you remember that God had blessed Abraham, and Abraham had trusted God and allowed God to be in charge in his life. If you were here for those messages, we spent quite a long time in the life of Abraham, talking about what he learned about God. Abraham took all of that, we trust, we believe, and passed all of that blessing on to Isaac. And God spoke then to Isaac later and confirmed that blessing. Abraham said, this is what God has said to me, and now, son, I'm saying it to you. And then God himself spoke to Isaac and confirmed the blessing, that he would be the holder of the blessing. And then Isaac trusted God and allowed God to be in charge in his life. He had some difficult lessons to learn, but, well, he learned them, and he grew as time went on. And then Isaac, last week, passed the blessing along to his son, Jacob. And after Abraham had trusted God, and after Isaac had trusted God, Jacob doesn't want anything to do with that. He doesn't want to live his life needing anybody. He's a user. He's a taker. He's not open to what God wants to do in his life. He doesn't want anything to do with trusting God. He doesn't want anything to do with God being in charge in his life. And he doesn't want God to be in charge because he just wants God to give him stuff. You'll see that in the story this morning. He doesn't want to submit to God. Can you finish the sentence for me? He doesn't want to submit to God. He wants God to submit to him. He wants to be able to get in God's presence and cut a deal. I'll do this and this and this if you do this and this and this. We'll see it again this morning. There's stuff Jacob wants God to do for him, and if God doesn't come through, Jacob's about to cut a deal and tell God, here's the stuff I want you to do for me. And if God doesn't come through, well, God help God. Can you say that? That sounds like poor God. Isn't going to be able to have the kind of relationship that he wants with Jacob, because Jacob is going to have it on his own terms and in his own way. And all of this is evident when Jacob answers Isaac's question about how he got the game. You remember that from last week? How'd you find this so fast? You remember what he said to his dad? The Lord, your God, helped me to find it. Jacob's about to meet God face to face in a dream. As you listen to the story this morning, listen for how God identifies himself relative to Jacob. It's an important point. A point that you won't want to miss, I trust, as time goes on. He doesn't want relationship with God. He just wants what God can do for him. This morning he's going to come into Jacob's attitude, Jacob's heart is going to come into focus again for us. Because you may remember that he's running for his life. Esau, his older brother, his older twin brother, the hairy gorilla, has made up his mind that his father's dying, and that makes him sad. Of course that makes him sad. He expects his father will die very soon, which, by the way, he won't. But he expects his father will die very soon, and so he says out loud, you know, the days for mourning my father are right here. Pretty soon we're going to go into mourning, and that's going to be terrible. But I know how I can make myself feel better, he said. I'm going to kill Jacob. I have had people sit in counseling in my office and other places and say, yeah, the only thing I can think to do is to kill this person. And I'm always a bit hesitant at that point. You know, I really, truly, you know, we start talking about your life and what your life is like, and it's probably not a good idea. And maybe there are other strategies that you can use to build relationship that would work out better than just killing this person. That's the case. It's not an uncommon sentiment. But he's comforting himself by deciding, by saying to himself, I'm going to kill Jacob. And I know that says terrible things about Esau. There's no question about that. But keep in mind that the kind of man that Jacob is, listen to me, the kind of man that Jacob is makes it impossible to have a decent relationship with him. And so Esau, after so many years of trying, believes that his only real option is to do away with his brother. Hey, as you listen to the story this morning, would you do me a favor? Don't listen on someone else's behalf. I know we take special pleasure in doing that sometimes. You listen to the story and the points that it makes to us, and you think to yourself, well, I hope he's getting this. Or more likely, because this is a big room, I'm not picking on you guys necessarily, but the people who sit over here, sometimes I wonder if you sit over here because so-and-so is sitting over there. I don't know. But we say to ourselves, I hope that person is getting this. I hope she's listening. I'm going to ask you to listen this morning on your own behalf rather than on somebody else's behalf. And I hope you would do that every Sunday morning. I hope that you'd let the Word of God sink into your heart for your sake, for the sake of your relationships and your family and the people that are closest to you. I would hope that you would let the Word of God sink in on that level. But I'm saying it especially this morning because that's what Jacob didn't do. Jacob was always thinking about somebody else. He's living with broken relationships. He never catches on to the fact that the things that are happening to him are the direct result of who he is. He's living with broken relationships, and I don't know how often he kicked the dust and wished that things could be better. At this point in his life, he's alone. Every relationship that he's ever had is broken. And do you know why those relationships are broken? Because Jacob was one unlucky dude. He lived surrounded by people who didn't know how to have a good relationship with somebody. No. Those relationships are broken because Jacob has broken them. He's preferred to be who he is And he never learns the fact that, my goodness, you'd be surprised what can happen with a little bit of kindness. It's so much easier to manipulate people, but my goodness, pull. Don't push. Don't push. So listen for yourself. And I'll try to listen for myself. We'll try to put it all together by the time we're done. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Genesis 28 and 29. And you can turn there and fact check me if you'd like. Jacob is on the run. He started a journey that's going to take him several days. It's about 550 or 600 miles from where his mom and dad are living to the place that he's going. He's headed for a little town called Nahor in a larger region called Haran, in a much larger region called Padan Aram. It's about 600 miles to the north and a little bit east. He's alone. He's running for his life. And during the course of that day, he traveled as far and as fast as he possibly could, aware that Isaac, or aware that Esau very likely was on his tail. We're not sure of that, but that's what I would be assuming. And so he hurries himself along, and he finally comes to this place called Luz. And he's so worn out that he decides he's going to stop for the night. Well, he's left in rather of a hurry. And so he hasn't brought along a tent or a hammock or a sleeping bag. So he goes and he looks for a rock that's shaped kind of like a pillow. And he sets the rock up and he falls asleep. While he was sleeping, we could make a movie of this, right? While he was sleeping in the middle of the night, he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder, very like the one in the picture here, very like the one there. We're not sure what it looked like. It might have been quite steep or quite shallow. All we know is that the base of the ladder was firmly grounded on planet Earth. And it reached well up past the clouds, past the darkened sky, into the very throne room of God Himself. Angels were coming down the ladder and going up the ladder. And at the very top of the ladder, Jacob saw God. And God began to speak to Jacob. "I am the Lord," God said, "the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And I will give you this land on which you are now lying. I will give it to you and to your descendants after you. And your descendants will be as innumerable, as impossible to count, as the dust on planet Earth is impossible to count. And they will scatter everywhere from their homeland. They'll go north and south and east and west. And every people group on planet Earth will be blessed because of you and because of your offspring. I will travel with you wherever you go. And I will take care of you. I will watch out for you. And I will bring you, I promise, back here in safety to your father's house. And I will not leave you until I have kept every promise I have made." And the dream ended. The ladder disappeared. And Jacob woke up. He looked around him and he said, "Oh my goodness, God is right here in this place, and I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place? Surely this is the house of God. Surely this is the very gate of heaven." And then he fell back asleep. The morning when he woke up, as the sun came up, he took that pillow, that rock that he'd used as a pillow, and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil over the top of it to dedicate it. And he named that place Bethel, the house of God. And then he made a vow to God. He said to God, if you'll travel with me, if you'll take care of me, like you said, and go with me to these various places, if you'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and if you'll bring me back safely to my father's house, then you get to be my God. You get to be my God. And this pillar that I've set up, this pillar will be your house. And of everything that you give me, I will give 10% back to you. Sounds like he's cutting a deal to me. I will give 10% back to you. He gathered his things, and he continued his journey. And eventually he ended up in Haran. He found his uncle's house, his uncle Laban. And he met his uncle's daughter. And I know you're from the Ozarks like I am, but he met his uncle's daughter. And she was beautiful, and he fell in love with her. And so he starts to bargain with her dad. I will work for you, Jacob says, for 7 years for the privilege of marrying your daughter. And Laban says, sounds great to me. That sounds like a pretty good deal. And if you were here a few weeks ago when we looked at this story in another context, you remember, well, it didn't turn out quite like that, did it? He didn't work 7 years to marry Rachel because Laban snookered the old snookerer. Laban cheated the old cheater, gave him a taste of his own medicine, an especially bitter taste, and he ends up working for 14 years to marry Rachel instead of the 7 that he had originally agreed. And despite the fact that that is so bitter in his mouth, Jacob still isn't going to change his ways. And as we leave the end of this story, it seems like no matter what happens, Jacob is not going to change his ways. At least, not yet. And that is the story from God's Word. My favorite part of that story is the whole, you get to be my God, and you can live in this rock. Okay. So he wasn't really good at cutting a deal, but anyway, he really doesn't understand who God is, does he? He has no real idea. So what does it all mean? And why has God so carefully preserved this story? Well, he's preserved it for us. As we mentioned earlier, he wants us to learn from Jacob's mistakes. He wants us to understand the things that Jacob didn't understand. He wants us to gain from Jacob's misperceptions. And the way I do the Word of God, if there is such a thing, the way I negotiate the Word of God, the way I study the Word of God, is I look at somebody like Jacob and I ask myself, is Jacob's life anything like mine? Is there any parallel between the way Jacob looks at life and the way I look at life? Is there any parallel between the way Jacob does stuff and the way I do stuff? Is there any parallel between the way Jacob looks at God and the world around him and the way I look at God and the world around him? I have to wonder if Jacob and I have anything in common. If there's any sense that the way I do things in life looks anything like the way he did life. We did that when we studied the life of Abraham. Do you remember in the life of Abraham, there came this night when God spoke to Abraham face to face, and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the land of Moriah. And we looked at the pictures and the typology that's there in that passage of Scripture. And I hope that we also serve one of the other large points that's there to be made. Abraham, the night after God says, get stuff ready and go and sacrifice your son, gets up early the next morning. And he takes every step of the way to the very point of raising the knife above his head. And as I look at the life of Abraham and the purity of his obedience, the passion with which he obeyed God, the diligence with which he obeyed God, I have to say, is there any sense in my life that I obey God on that level? That I bring that same passion, that same purity, that same diligence to obeying God? Or am I going to continue to be one of those guys who finds all kinds of reasons to disobey God? All kinds of ways to rationalize my disobedience when it's just not convenient to obey God. For what it's worth this morning, and you may ask me to leave after I say this or sit down, but I feel in my own life I have a lot more in common with Jacob than I do with Abraham. When I look at the lengths to which he went to obey God in this most difficult task, Jacob resonates with me so much better. Still, you may be asking, what's up with this guy, Jacob? Why does he keep doing this? I mean, he's one of those guys, we sit and we watch him. It's like watching a football game, and your team is playing, and it just keeps, like watching the Patriots last week. And, they had certain things handed to them, and I'll just say that way. But Jacob is one of these guys, we sit there and we watch him stick his finger in the fan. Ah, that hurts. You can see him. You can see his reaction. And you know what he does with all that he's learned from sticking his finger in the fan? Sticks it right back in there. Things turn out terribly for him. He's alone. He's away from home. Every relationship he's ever built is over. And when God begins to speak to him, to offer him things, to tell him about things that he's going to do, he wants to turn that into a deal as well. Sticks his finger in the fan again. Last week he used trickery and deceit to get both the birthright and the blessing instead of allowing God to work on his behalf. God was prepared to give the blessing and the birthright to Jacob. And God would have walked him through that without any of the broken relationships. God would have protected him and taken care of him. We know that because that's what he revealed to his mom. Jacob will be the guy. Jacob will hold the blessing. And God was prepared to do that, but Jacob's not interested in that. Jacob, he thinks that he can manipulate God and hasn't learned yet that he can't. He doesn't know. Whoa, hear me on this one. He doesn't know that God is not in the mood to bargain with us when it comes to his will and his way. He's not in the mood for that. You know, God lives with the notion, listen, God lives with the notion that he's always right. He does. I know that scripturally. I know that by virtue of my own relationship with him. He thinks he's always right. And I know we joke sometimes and say, those of you who think you're always right are a real nuisance to those of us who actually are. Those of you who think you know everything are a real nuisance to those of us who actually do. It's a joke. But you know the remarkable thing about God? He does know everything. Including the ins and outs and the workings of the depths of your heart and mind. And he is always right. And because he's always right, that's why he's not willing to bargain. He will find a way to have his way in your life. He will find a way to move you in the direction that he's chosen for you. But Jacob doesn't get that. He doesn't understand that. And sadly, I have to say that because Jacob doesn't understand that, I think I understand Jacob better than I understand Abraham. Because I have this tendency to try to cut deals with God, to try to bargain. I see parallels in my life. Jacob is a man who's inclined to manipulate people to get what he wants. He doesn't care what other people want. He doesn't care what other people might need. And despite the fact that that has come back to bite him several times already, he isn't catching on. Because he doesn't have the capacity to see who he really is. He's figured everybody else out. He knows what makes them tick. He knows what buttons to push. He can typically get his way by manipulation, despite what it costs the people that are in relationship with him. But despite the fact that he knows everybody else so very well, he can't see within his own heart and figure out who he is. He doesn't see how he's hurting other people. And this same thing applies in my life. Every time I put myself at the center of my own little world. Every time I forget that God gives me blessings. But he gives me those blessings, you remember from last week or from small group? He gives me those blessings with the goal of having me pass them on. This old world is not all about me. You knew that, right? It's not all about me. I know that you know that. And I don't want to step on your toes. Or maybe I do. Do you wear hard shoes this? Because it's cold out there. This whole world's not all about you either. We live in a God-centered universe. We live in a God-centered world. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we're going to be. The sooner we'll realize what it means to relate to someone else who's living the same kind of life that I am. Jacob is also a man who's more captivated by things than he's captivated by God. Do you remember after God speaks to him? He wakes up from the dream, and what's his first observation when he wakes up from the dream? Does he say to himself, with bated breath, breathless, does he say, what an awesome God? No. He says, what an awesome place this is. This is so cool. He's more captivated by the place than he is by the God who revealed himself in that place. He calls it the gate of heaven, this place. He names it the house of God, Bethel. He sets up a rock and he pours oil over it, and all good for you, Jacob, but oh my goodness, have you missed the point? This rock, it will be your house. You get to be my God. And I have to wonder today whether there are places, whether there are things, whether there are people in my life that I've turned into a monument. Places and people and things to which I pay more attention than I pay to God himself. Places, people, things to which I give God more of my time and my money and my effort than I give to God himself. Are there monuments that you've set up in your life and dedicated them, devoted yourself to that monument, and then informed God that this can be your house, provided you do really good things for me in the process? I wonder. I'm not talking about Jacob being a reprobate or a drunkard. He's not a druggie or an addict. He's not a fiend. He's a regular old guy who spends more time trying to get God to fit into his life than he does wondering how he can fit into God's life. He spends more time trying to figure out how to fit God into his plans instead of wondering how he can fit into God's plans. He's constantly looking for ways to get God to work for him instead of wondering at the privilege of being able to work for God for eternal reward. He reminds me of himself, of myself. Jacob's also a man, and we're nearly done. Jacob's also a man who is only going to do what God wants if God comes through for him. And that's nowhere more evident than in his prayer. Do you remember what he says? God, if you protect me, if you give me food to eat, if you bring me back, if you do all this good stuff for me, you get to be my God. Oh my goodness, what a small view of God. You get to be my God, you lucky God, you. And we're shocked. I'm shocked that he would say something like that. I'm shocked that he would say that sort of thing until I start thinking about the way I pray. And how much more time I spend asking God for stuff and asking God to do things for me than I do thanking him for the things that he's already given me that he never owed me. I spend more time asking him to do me a favor than I do thanking Him for all of the stuff that He does in my life willingly, graciously, the things He continues to do for me every single day. And I'm not asking for a show of hands, and I'm not even going to look at you as you say this, but I wonder if that's the way you pray as well. I wonder if you spend more time asking than you do thanking. And when I put it all together and sum it all up, I have to say that I spend more time worrying in God's presence than I do worshiping in God's presence. Oh God, there's this and there's that, and I'm really hoping it. If you're part of life group, you know that we do something during life group time that we call it popcorn praise. We don't know what else to call it. The kids have gotten after me in our group because we don't have popcorn while we do it. They thought that popcorn praise sounded really cool because we could have popcorn. Well, we don't have popcorn. But we know what we do. We actually limit ourselves there in the group for that 5 minutes or so to just getting into God's presence and not asking Him for anything. To just say, not this place is awesome or this week has been awesome, but to get into His presence and say, You are awesome. Because I have this tendency personally to spend more time in His presence worrying than I do worshiping. And I wonder if I'm the only one, or if that might be true of you as well. Well, good old Jacob's married now, and he's going to start to have kids. He's going to have 12 boys, 2 basketball teams and 2 subs. 10 starters and 2 subs. And we've got it figured out already who's going to play the sub position on the team, but that's neither here nor there. The point is, he's married. And he's got kids. And when you get married and have children, listen to me, you have an opportunity to face your own selfishness head on. It's the most striking opportunity any of us ever has. Someone else has consented to live under the same roof as us. Which was stupid on their part. But my kids didn't have a choice. They just kind of popped out. That's where they were. Well, Faith doesn't phrase it quite like that, but there they were. And then they started messing their pants and spitting up. And, you know, we were looking for this little angel that would, no! He messes his pants and he throws his food and he kicks the dog, picks up the cat and plays with an accordion with it. What is the matter with you? Here's how I saw this day going. I read a book a while back called The Effective Father many, many years ago when our children were still little. And in the dedication, it's my favorite part of the book. I dedicate this book to my 2 daughters, now 5 and 7, without whose help the book would have been written in half the time. Don't you love that? He's got kids. He's got a family. And he has an opportunity to learn his lesson, to actually see who he is and how selfish he is and how selfishness just doesn't work in relationships. He has a chance to look at who God is in his life and who he is. So it remains to be seen what all of this is going to do to Jacob. I'll tell you this much, just by way of a maybe you'll want to come back. It's all going to come to a head next week. It's all going to come crashing down around Jacob. Because simply having a family isn't going to make that much of a difference to him. God is going to get in his face in ways that God has never been in his face before. And I trust you won't want to miss that. And by the way, what we're talking about in Life Group this week is this story. This guy, Jacob. So if you're part of a life group, show up. If you're not part of a life group, it's probably because you haven't gotten an invitation yet, and I'll say it again. If you haven't gotten an invitation to join a life group, it's because we don't like you. No. If you haven't gotten an invitation to join a life group, it's because you haven't signed up for one at the kiosk back there. I can't get it all done in 40 minutes on a Sunday morning.
Well, that's right, Jay. You never.
Yeah, I know. I can't get it all done in 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. You got to sit down with a group of people that love you and have these discussions. Open up your heart. Allow God to speak into it. Stop hiding. So by way of response, you could go out there and you could sign up at the kiosk. We'll make sure to get you an invitation. Be part of God ministering to all of us on the deepest possible heart level. And in light of all of that, would you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we've been reminded this morning by Jacob how easy it is to try to cut a deal with you. How long it takes us to learn that you don't deal, you're not manipulated. You are always right. You are always giving. You are always reaching into our lives. Your mercies are new every single morning. God, we bless your name for that today. God, we do come into your presence sometimes and we just worry. We forget that you're in the room right there with us. Just like Jacob, God is in this place and I didn't even know it. But God, you are with us. And so we ought to be the kind of people that don't worry, that worship instead. Who recognize that you have a plan, you have a solution, you're walking me through this, and God, I'm just going to trust you. How awesome would it be, God, if our lives were characterized by that kind of attitude? And so, God, we pray that you would accept our praise this morning, that you would respond to our worship, that your heart would be glad. We bless you today, God, for all of the amazing things that you do for us, but most primarily, for who you are. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week.